What a great day today is, isn't it?
Amen.
Think of it. God calling all of us together from all our different homes and circumstances, our different weeks we've had, different interactions with people and situations, and yet he brings us together to praise and worship him on this great morning. What a blessing it is to be here together, to sing, to pray, to worship our Savior. It's a great gift he gives us, isn't it? I mean, we could be sitting at home by ourselves, but so much better to be together worshiping and praising him on this day. We had the opportunity to be on the island of Kauai one time, and we had heard that the Waimea Canyon was just an amazing place to see, and so we had gone up, taken the road and had our map, and not a lot of places to get lost because it's just one road, and we began to wind up and we began to see the beginnings of the canyon and beginning to see how this was going to be just so gorgeous at the top. And we even stopped a few places and kind of peeked over the edge of the road and could see part of the canyon. And then we thought, this is going to be amazing when we get to the top. And we finally make it up to the top, and we get out of the car and walk up to the lookout point, and then there's a cloud covering the lookout point. And we couldn't see anything. And we thought, what? You know, it was still a fun drive, and we had a nice picnic up there, but we had a second opportunity to go up, and when we got to the top, we could see everything. And it was much better to be able to see everything. And so hopefully this morning, as we get into the message, that it'll be our second trip up where we get to see everything that God wants us to see. That because of circumstances many times, because of our own heart, maybe even on sin in our lives, or just the way situation we find ourselves in, sometimes we're like that with God's word. We just can't see it. We just can't take it in. We're in a fog, so to speak. And hopefully this morning God will remove that from our eyes, and we will see together some great things in God's word. The outline this morning will be simple. There's praise God joyfully, serve God gladly, and come to God humbly with thanksgiving. So if you're a note taker, those are your 3 points, and hopefully I won't go off those too much. Praise God joyfully, serve God gladly, come to God humbly with thanksgiving. Let's bow for prayer. God, we thank you so much as we sang in the songs, the wonders of the cross, the blessings that you've bestowed upon us to call us, to reveal yourself to us, to show yourself to us in your word, that we can worship you in spirit and truth. And yet, Father, I know there may be some here this morning that need the cloud removed from being able to see your truth, that they need to see you this morning. They need to be renewed in their strength. They need encouragement. They need strength. And Father, we come before you asking in the name of Christ that you would show us yourself this morning in your word, and that our hearts would be encouraged and our spirits be full with your truth and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our text for this morning is Psalm 100, which is a great psalm, and we'll be spending time in that, but we'll be using kind of the Bible to speak on this psalm. So let's read it together. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations. Now, as we try to look at this, the Psalms themselves are all about joy. They're spoken of throughout. As we look at several of them, we'll see that. And this one in particular is no different. Talking about being joyful and gladness, and singing and coming and serving it. But what is joy? Where does it come from? Why do we need so much encouragement in this? Why is it such a problem for us? Because our worship many times kind of has lost this joy factor. Our lives lose this somewhere. Somehow it slips through our fingers like some intangible thing. Sometimes commitment and duty and rituals has perhaps killed it or let our joy die a bit. See, I've never been to a wedding where the couple was not joyful. Have you ever been to a wedding and the couple's up there, okay, we got to do this, you know. You'd say, wait, stop, something's wrong with this couple. This is a time for joy. See, they're excited about each other. They're excited about spending the rest of their lives together. And there's just so much joy. They're almost giddy. They're looking at each other and laughing and giddy and smiling. It's just joy is just oozing out to everyone. It's a celebration. It just being around, you know, a newlywed couple is, you can tell. And usually some will even give them the admonition, well, just wait until the honeymoon wears off, and you know, and it's usually spoken by a couple that's lost their joy. Well, what happens? Some of these same couple that just a few years earlier were so giddy with joy, they don't seem so full of joy after a while. Bills come along, pressures, raising kids, work frustrations, family dynamics and pressures, too little money, too little sleep, too little joy. Life has become a ritual or a repetition, just going through the motions, and it can settle into a duty. Perhaps that's even a struggle you're having today in your own life. Not in your marriage, maybe with your work, maybe with your own personal life. Maybe even coming here this morning, you came here out of duty, lacking joy. But when this couple is reminded of why they were married and how God brought them together and how much the other person means to them, and we realize how much we love them, then joy can return. Many times these reminders are built in by Hallmark. The anniversaries, birthdays, special occasions. Those things are important to remind us, to encourage us. If you have a Facebook account, it'll remind you of things, the joys that you've posted there. This year, Linda and I are going to celebrate our 38th anniversary. And if I went out and I bought Linda a dozen roses, maybe two dozen roses, and they were just beautiful. And I brought home that bouquet, and I said, you know, I made reservations at her favorite restaurant for her to eat at, And we got home. I gave her a foot massage, and you know, and I told her, go take a bubble bath while I clean the house for you, and while I get everything straight and work and get that project done that you've been wanting me to do, and you go and just soak in the tub. And then she said, why are you doing this? Why are you treating me this way, so special? You know, it's not no special occasion. I said, oh, it's my duty. It was my obligation. I was commanded to do this. It would really take the joy away, right? She'd be like, what did she want to hear at that moment? She didn't want to hear, well, this was my obligation to you to do this tonight. She wanted to hear, oh, honey, because I love you so much. See, I could easily rob her of the joy of the moment by duty and obligation. And I think that can happen in our lives with God, that we're going through motions. It's and we come to church and say, God, I'm here by obligation. Instead of I'm here because I love my Lord and I want to be with his people. And that really makes a difference. And I think that's what the psalmist is saying. In the New American Standard, it says, shout joyfully to the Lord. And in the ESV, it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Now, I teach band, and I teach beginning band. One of my classes are beginners, and they make noise. And it's really interesting, because there's two types of noise that they make. I want them to make noise when they enter my classroom. That's, we're going to make noise. And there's one type of noise that is where they're just honking. They sometimes don't even put the instrument fully together to make the noises. Or they figure out ways to put it together that make other noises. And I remember the first time that Tara Wirth, it was in my band room, she had to call her sister and say, you won't believe this. She had to record it for her sister. But it was, there's just sometimes when they are warming up their instruments, and what we call warming up, which is basically making noise on their instruments, there's a difference if they do just blatting and honking and squeaking and trying to make the loudest, awfulest sounds they can. And when they're actually come in and they sit down and they open their books and they start practicing some of the things they're to be practicing. They warm up with long, slow notes, and they're trying to make the best sound they possibly can. Even as beginners, when their sounds aren't that good, there's a difference between those two sounds in my room. Not a difference necessarily in decibels, but a difference in what it sounds like. One is a joyful sound. They're excited. They want to play their instruments, and they're trying to do their best, making them sound good. They're working on the things I've instructed them to work on, and the room's noisy, but to me, it's a good sound. But when they come in and they're making noise, I have to stop them, and they have to say, no, that's not how I want you to warm up. That's just noise. That's a bad sound. Bad sound. I want good sounds. And I think sometimes when... That's what I picture when it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. We make our best sound we can to God. We come giving him our best. You know, some people are just blessed with gorgeous voices. I love hearing people that are blessed with gorgeous voices. I don't have one. So I get to make the joyful noise to the Lord. I'm glad he didn't say, make a pretty sounding noise to the Lord. Now, aren't you? Because all of us can make a noise. And it's a joyful noise. know, when a baby is born, and that moment that right after they're born, if you've had a chance to be there, and when that baby begins to cry, that's a joyful noise, isn't it? And it means he has life. It means that they're alive. Sometimes we maybe we come in to make our joyful noise and there's no life in us. Remember that. We may get to that in a minute. In Psalm 95, if you just turn back a page or two, one page in mine. Psalm 95 says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. In heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." Now, the beginning of this, who is the focus of, who are we singing to? To the Lord. Who are we making this noise to? The rock of our salvation. Make a joyful noise to him. See, the leaders up here, they're not performing for you. You're not the audience of a worship service. God is our audience. They're leading us together because we, you know, can't just say start whenever you want, sing whatever song you want. We need some organization there so we can sing it together. But they're not performing for you. You're not performing for the people around you. God is our audience in this service. Even as I'm proclaiming his word, this is his service. It's glorifying him as we read his word, as we sing praises to him. It's about him, not about us. See, if God is who the Bible says he is, and we believe it, then it should drive the joy in our worship. If sin separated us from God, and the penalty of that sin that has separated us from God is the fury and wrath of God, but he had a plan to save us from the fury and wrath, and then he reveals it to us in his word, and then he comes himself to carry it out, this plan, so we could know and believe by the Holy Spirit, well then, praise and thanksgiving should never cease from our lips, should it? Music should never drive our worship. The aesthetics of our surroundings should never drive our worship. Our friends, the circumstances we find ourselves shouldn't be what brings us to worship. What should bring us together each Sunday is doctrine, is what we believe about God. Our understanding of the Word of God, that's what brings us to our knees. That's what brings us to our feet. That's what causes us to tremble before Him. That is what moves us to shout and make a joyful noise to the Lord, is what we believe. What we know the Word of God teaches us about God. That's what drives our worship. Not the worship band or the person playing the piano or the choir singing that's not what should drive us. We come to worship God because of who he is and who he's told us he is in his word. In Isaiah 12, verse 1, it says, "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. What's driving the worship there? What's driving the joy there? God is. Not the circumstances. This is really important. Have you drawn from the well of salvation? Do you know the joy of salvation? Do you know Christ? See, without that, worship will only be music. Worship will only be prayers. Worship will only be ceremony. Today, this moment, you can know the joy of the Lord. You can draw from that well of salvation. This moment, right now, you can surrender your life to Christ. See, right now could be the time of your salvation. It doesn't have to be when you get everything worked out, everything figured out, everything together. It doesn't have to be when you've, you know, stopped doing this or started doing this or... People come to a well because they're thirsty. Without the water, they'll perish. You're at that well right now. There is nothing keeping you away from that well right now. You can become a true worshiper of God. Nothing but Christ will enable you to come to that throne of God and offer praise and worship to him. He will give you the joy of salvation. Or maybe you're here today and you've known of that joy. You've drank from that well. But you've forgotten the joy of that salvation. Life has become very, very difficult. And the toil and the struggles of where you find yourself in life has robbed all that Christ has for you. Or maybe your life has become such a duty or obligation or somehow become just service to God. You're trying to somehow earn your standing with God. You're weary of fulfilling the things you think will please God, and you're saying, it would be enough if I could just do a little more. Friends, the penalty of your sin has been paid. There is no burden that we must carry. Christ has done it all. Some of you that may live out towards Coloma, right here, we love Lotus Road. Every once in a while, I'll see this man, and he's a visual example of what I'm talking about. He has a large wooden cross, and he carries it over his shoulder up and down Lotus Road. And many of us, we look at that man and say, oh, how foolish. That's not what the Bible means. It doesn't really mean you carry a wooden cross around with you. But yet we do it. Very often we do it. We take the burdens that Christ has paid for and we try to carry them. And we pile them on and certainly life will try to pile it on us. He's paid the penalty. We were faced with the fury and wrath of God for our sin. He paid it. We can have joy. We can all have joy because He has given us the joy. We don't have to drag our wooden crosses through life, trying to somehow earn it, trying to somehow be worthy enough. That's why the psalmist can, oh, let us make a joyful noise. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Second point for you note takers, serve God gladly. I know some of you are going, looking at Psalm 100 right now, going, he's going to be really long. Serve God gladly. Donald Whitney, in his book Spiritual Disciplines, says this: when we're born again and our sins are forgiven, the blood of Christ cleanses our conscience, according to Hebrews 9:14, that says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve a living God. Now, in our psalm, it says, make a joyful noise to all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness, right? And in Hebrews, it's saying that salvation that has, Christ has purified our conscience from dead works, works that meant nothing, works that Paul even said was rubbish, was dung, so that we could serve a living God. See, salvation frees us to serve. The person trying to earn their salvation is a burden to serve. It's an obligation to serve. It's somehow something they have to do to earn something. And Jesus has freed us from that burden and said, because we'll never be able to do it. He's saying, now you're free to serve. Some people think they have to give up stuff. They don't realize we're chained to the ground apart from Christ, and our sin has us chained. We can do nothing. But Jesus comes and breaks the chains, and we're free to serve Him. We're free to gladly serve Him, not an obligation, a chore, a duty, but He's freed us to gladly serve Him. So serve with gladness is every Christian's commission. None are exempt. Not of duty, obligation, but the joy of serving a living God. There's no such thing as spiritual unemployment or spiritual retirement in the kingdom of God. I am so blessed by the ladies that come each Thursday. Many widowed. And they even serve each other coming for prayer here. They pray for you every single week. Right in the room in the back, they meet and pray. Every prayer request, they pray for every need that is known of this body. They even pray for the unknown needs that they know you have and can't share. Every week, they're faithful to pray for that. They even serve each other by picking each other up because somewhere it's too hard for them to get here. And that faithful, and there's joy in that room. There's gladness. They don't come in all, they're so glad to be there. And they're doing a tremendous and mighty work as they pray. There's no age limit. You're not too young, not too old, not too inexperienced. Deuteronomy 13:4, it says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commands and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him." See, with no service, there's no obedience. No obedience, sin. It's pretty simple. No service, no obedience. No obedience, then we're operating in sin. We should also be motivated not just out of obedience, but out of gratitude. 1 Samuel 12:24, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he's done for you." It isn't a burden when we consider what great things God has done for us. Whitney, in his book again, says, "Do you remember what it is like to not know Christ? To be without God, without hope? Do you remember what it's like to be guilty before God and unforgiven? Do you remember what it's like to have offended God and have his anger burning toward you? Do you remember what it's like to only be a heartbeat away from hell? Now, do you remember what it's like to see Jesus Christ with the eye of faith and to understand for the first time who he really is and what he's done by his death and resurrection? Do you remember what it was like to experience forgiveness and deliverance and judgment from judgment in hell? Do you remember what it was like to have the assurance of heaven and eternal life? When the fire of service to God grows cold, consider what great things the Lord has done for you." So we should be motivated to serve gladly because God's forgiveness, not out of guilt. Our service is with gladness. What he's done. In Isaiah 6:6-8, it says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the tongs of the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for.' And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go,' and then told him what to do." As some of us maybe, what's keeping us from saying, "Here I am, I'll go. You need a want of leaders? I'll go. You need us to come along some boys and explain the gospel to them? I'll do it. Let me do it. Let me tell of Jesus and what he's done in my life. Need someone to teach a Sunday school class? I'll do it. Do I get to tell people about Jesus? Do I get to tell them what he's done for me? Do I get to explain the scriptures to them? I'll do it. What do I have to do? What do I have to learn? Where do I have to? How do I get prepared? How do I get trained? I'll do it. Let me go." Instead of, "Okay, I guess we need leaders." We don't want those leaders. We want the ones gladly, anxious. "You need someone to open the church early? I'll do it. Are people going to come and hear about Jesus? I'll do it. I need somebody to protect the cars from people in the world that want to rob us during the service. I'll do it. I'll go out there and do that so people can come and learn of Jesus." That's our motivation, right, for service. People are going to come here and learn of Jesus. They'll need clean bathrooms. Let me do it. They'll need some food. Let me fix it. And we have so many of those here. But as Cliff said earlier, the workers are few sometimes. What if What if we could serve anyone, anywhere in the entire world? Pick your place. Where do you want to serve? Anywhere in the world. But we weren't allowed to serve God and not even know Him. Pales in comparison, doesn't it? That's why Psalm 84:10 says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Spurgeon said in a sermon on September 8th, 1867, "The heir of heaven serves his Lord simply out of gratitude. He has no salvation to gain, no heaven to lose. Now, out of love to the God who chose him and who gave so great a price for his redemption, he desires to lay out himself entirely to his master's service. O you who are seeking salvation by the works of the law, what a miserable life yours must be. We serve with gladness because we're forgiven, not to be forgiven." It's a really important point. Let me read that again. We serve with gladness because we're forgiven, not to be forgiven. It's out of the love he had first for us that we're able to love him and serve him gladly. Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to gladly serve? Turn for a second to Joshua 24 with me. It's Joshua, the end of the book, Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. This takes us to our third and final point. Come to God humbly with thanksgiving. In Isaiah 40, verse 18. It says, come to his presence. Come into his presence. I think sometimes we forget when we say we come into God's presence, whose presence we are coming to. Whose presence are we coming into? Who is God? He's our audience. He's our audience here this morning. When we were singing earlier, he was our audience. We were coming into his presence. Who is he? We need to be reminded many times. In Isaiah 40, we'll just go to verse 18. To whom will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains? For he is too impoverished for an offering. He chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing, who makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, but he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom will you then compare me? God begins to talk directly to us now. To whom will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my sight is disregarded by my God? Have you ever felt that way? God, it just seems like he's just not seeing me. He's not seeing my difficulties. He doesn't know my situation. He doesn't care about me. Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. Do we? Yeah. But he doesn't. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Come into his presence. Each Sunday as we come, let us bring our offering of thanksgiving. In Psalm 95, just right back from our Psalm 100, we go there. And this is important. We're going to finish what we read. We read the first five verses earlier. We're going to finish it now. This is the one that was, O come, let us sing to the Lord, make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. And verse 6, O come, let us. In light of what we just read in Isaiah, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. That's how we humbly come before God, recognizing who he is and who we are. He does care for us. We're his sheep. We're his. The mighty creator of the universe, we're his. And he loves us and he cares for us. And it's a lie from Satan to think he never cares for you, that he's somehow forgotten about your distress. He loves you, wants to hold you in his hand. The same hand that spans the universe and the galaxies right here. The same hand. He wants to care for you. Each Sunday as we come, let's bring our offering of thanksgiving. There used to be in the Old Testament a thanksgiving offering. Let's prepare our thanksgiving offering each Sunday. This week, the Awana kids are working on this. So those of you parents that have your kids in Awana, this is an important thing to do with them and the rest of you also. Do it as a family. They're preparing Thanksgiving lists. They're supposed to show up with their lists. What we're truly thankful for, what are the blessings of God, the thanks offering. And the Old Testament was intended to help the people remember what God has done. And that's what we're doing, why we do this in Awana, also, you know, around Thanksgiving time, is to remember and be thankful for what God has done. But I want you to think a little bit. Well, let's just listen to a couple of the Psalms here. I'm going to read you several Thanksgiving Psalms, just the beginning of them. And I'll just read them. Just listen to the words here. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Tell of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Praise God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and the west, from north and south. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. What do our lists look like? Do they sound like that? Many times our lists thank you for, and we start naming stuff. A good way to get your kids to understand what things are and where they're going to end up is take a visit to the dump. Now, it's a little harder now because usually like recycling plants, you know. But basically, everything there someone bought originally. They brought home. They were thrilled with their purchase, and they brought it home. Maybe it was a present somebody had given them. Maybe it was something under a tree at Christmas. Maybe it was something they had saved for and prepared for. It's all being taken to the junk pile now. That piece of furniture that you just, oh, it was so excited to bring home that one day. It's decomposing somewhere. We don't want to list stuff that's of this world. Because our God's not about this world. It's not about giving us stuff so that we can have lots of stuff. And yet that's what our list many times looks like. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for giving me this. Thank you for giving me that. So if you're having trouble coming up with a list, I'm going to give you a few suggestions here. Has God been a strength in time of illness? Has God provided in times of great need? Has God led you in times of decisions? Has God given wisdom and the counsel of others in a time of uncertainty? Has God brought prayer warriors into action on your behalf during a time of crisis? Has God changed the desires of your heart from earthly things to eternal things? Has God revealed himself to you so that you could know and follow him? Has God allowed you to be part of someone else coming to know the Savior? Has God brought people into your life to encourage you at just the right time during a time of discouragement or great sorrow? Has God used you to bless another in their time of need? Has God saved someone you've been praying for over a long period of time? Has God given you a church home you can be part of? Has God given you teachers in your life that have helped you understand the Word of God better? Has God ever blessed you with someone or some circumstance that was totally of his doing? They all are. Has God ever been good to you? Let's write those things down. Let's help our children with their lists this week. There's a great many things to be thankful for. He wants us to tell our children and our grandchildren about these things, these moments, these times in our life, when God kind of peels the curtain back and lets us see what he's doing for us. He's working on our behalf all the time, every moment, each and every day. But once in a while, we get a glimpse of it, don't we? He peels it back and blesses us, seeing, here's an answer to you. This, I'm answering your prayer with this person here. This situation, I've got it covered. Look, he lets us see. He wants us to memorialize the happenings of God in our lives, to remember who God is, who we were, and how he redeemed us and loved us and has demonstrated that love for us, not only in the past, but for all eternity. Let me close with one more passage. It's out of Romans 5, chapter 6. I'm sorry, Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now let's return to Psalm 100. This is how it ends. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's go before him in prayer as we enter service. Oh God, we thank you for your word, the words that remind us we have great joy in Christ. We have great blessings in a Savior. And your love for us, it's everlasting, God. You measure the universe, the expanse of your hand, and with your hand you caress us like a mother does a baby. You intimately know us, God. You know the struggles we have. You know what our weaknesses are. You know the things that weigh us down so heavy we can hardly breathe sometimes. Yet you promise to be our strength if we will wait on you. You are our Redeemer. You are our God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. May we gladly serve you and say, send me, Lord. What do you have for me? I'll do it. In Jesus' name, amen.